Please, if you can turn to a Bible near you. Don't worry if you don't have a Bible. Wendy's got a whole pile there. And if you just wave at her as she comes down, she'll pass one to you. And I think someone on the side there, Sean and Jean, have got some here as well. But there should be a couple on the tables. And if you grab a Bible, it will really help you tonight. If you can turn to John chapter 20, that is page number 1089. John chapter 20, page 1089. And we're going to read the story from that first Easter Sunday. It's a story that is very personal. And it begins with Mary by the tomb. She's just discovered that it was empty. She ran and got some of the disciples. And we pick it up in verse 10. Says this, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is a story that begins with a woman in tears in a garden. I think if actually we'd have been there and seen Mary in verse 10 and 11 there crying by the side of the tomb, we might have said to her, what's wrong, Mary? What's wrong? And that's the first thing I want us to just think about this morning. What's wrong? Mary might have said, well, I've just seen my friend, in fact, the one I was following, I've just seen him killed a few days before, crucified, and now the body's gone, and I don't know what's happened to it, and I'm confused, and I'm grieving, and I don't know what's going on. We heard Olivia tell of a day in her life which, you know, was confusing, where things weren't as she might have hoped they would have been. And you and I, we know what it is to have days where if someone to ask us that question, what's wrong? And it was someone who we felt we could tell the truth to. Well, whoosh. We'd kind of just all maybe tumble out, you know. Maybe your job is uncertain at the moment and it just whoosh. It would all tumble out. Or maybe you can't make ends meet at the moment. There's some financial crisis or you're in serious debt and what's wrong? Or maybe it's a relationship that you have that's under strain. Maybe it's going wrong or maybe it's something within your family or your extended family and there's a tension and what's wrong? Maybe it's your health. Maybe even as you sit here right now, you know there's something not right, and if someone were just to ask you, what's wrong? Maybe it's actually like Mary, you've lost a loved one. Been recently grieving over someone. Maybe that's why you're even here tonight. What's wrong? Maybe it's not something physical, but like something almost that you've been betrayed by someone you thought you could trust. What's wrong? You know, for Mary, it was that she'd lost her Savior, her Jesus, the one who had actually, for Mary Magdalene, had transformed her life. He died, and now the body was gone, and there was confusion. And so often with grief, there is that kind of confusion. There's that kind of questions it brings into our mind, and it causes us to, you know, so much that we take for granted in life when we're maybe at a funeral or we're in a like Mary, facing these kind of things, that it just kind of brings into question so many of the premises that we live life on. Death, as it were, comes into the world as a result of what's wrong. It wasn't intended to be there from the beginning. If you turn right to the beginning of your Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, you see that there's no death. There's no death. It comes in as a result of man's rebellion against God. And so death kind of, it doesn't fit. It doesn't sit right. And in fact, it's a result of our turning our back on God. And in fact, all those things that are wrong have flowed out of our turning our back on God, and the consequences of that of how that's damaged our health and brought death into the world and has brought trouble into the world. And even work that once was good has now been kind of corrupted, and relationships have gone wrong. It all stems back to that, whether it's a consequence of that just in the way creation works, or whether it's someone who's actually sinned against you, or maybe it's even something you yourself have done. And maybe if someone came to you and said, "What's wrong?" maybe it would all kind of start come tumbling out if you were really honest. Maybe you're not the crying type like Mary. We don't have to be, but maybe actually still you can relate with that question that the angel asked her. And then actually even Jesus says, "What's wrong? Why are you crying? What is it that's troubling you tonight?" Well, Mary not only had someone say, "Why are you crying?" but then when Jesus, although she didn't realize it was Jesus, comes to her, he asks her this question in verse 15, "Why are you crying?" And then he says, "Who is it you are looking for?" It's a very simple question, but a very profound one. Who is it you are looking for? Because let's be honest, actually all of us are aware that things are wrong in our lives or in the lives of others. In fact, politicians at the moment, with the election coming up, they're all kind of queuing up to say, "Yes, this is wrong and this is wrong, and yes, we're in a lot of debt as a country." And yet, they're very reluctant to kind of give solutions and answers in full, or really to kind of reveal everything that might need to be done to fix it. And there's something about, if we know there's something wrong, it's something very telling in terms of what we're looking for. What we're thinking and hoping is going to actually sort that out. Who are you looking for, or what are you looking for to maybe help with the trouble in your life? Many are looking for a kind of a relationship, maybe a spouse or a loved one, or maybe a new relation. They think if they could just get that, then everything would be sorted. Or maybe it's actually they're looking for more money. They think if I could just get more money, everything would be sorted. Or maybe they're looking for pride and hope, more sex. Then if I could get that, everything would be more sorted. Or maybe we're not far from the city here. Maybe it's more kind of power, prestige, or respect from others. Then, or maybe it's more fame. If I could get on X Factor. Or maybe it's just more peace and quiet. A holiday. Then it will sort out all my troubles. What are you looking for tonight? Bearing in mind what's wrong in your life and the lives of all, what are you looking for? And I hope tonight you're here because you're looking for Jesus. And I want to commend you if, like Mary, you're looking for Jesus. Because I tell you what I've discovered. Of all the things that you can search for in this world, like Olivia said, Jesus is the best, the most precious. He is the one whose presence changes everything. And that's the main thing I want to say tonight. It's my last point. The presence of Jesus changes everything. Notice what happens here. That this man appears. He's initially... Mary thinks that he's like the gardener. You see that in John chapter 20. He's the gardener, so she thinks. She's kind of crying, and probably her hair's long, and this man appears behind her. Interestingly, she knows the angels are angels. They're kind of dazzling and white. But this man, is it the gardener? And I want you just to pause and just get a sense of something here. You see, the Apostle John, who's writing this account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, when he started his gospel, he actually started right at the beginning of the world. Right in how actually God created all things. And Jesus himself was part of that. Pre-existent, before even his birth, creating the world. So on the first day, do you remember what happened right at the start of creation? There was darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was the first day. Now, look back with me in John chapter 20 to verse 1. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the first day of the week. And John writes, early on the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And you're going to get the account of Jesus rising from the dead. This is the first day. There was darkness and then dawn. A new dawn. And then there's this man coming into a garden. Garden remind you of anything? Garden. There right in the beginning in Genesis 1, 2. And there's a gardener coming and walking in amongst his people in the garden. Again, remind you of anything? This has got overtones of the first creation. This is like a recreation. Jesus is making all things new. All the broken things in this world are being reborn. This is the beginning of the recreation of the world. And it starts with Christ. And you and I, as we turn to him and follow him, we get caught up in this. And one day we'll be like him in terms of that recreated, sort of transformed bodies like Jesus has. Jesus here is turning everything kind of that was gone wrong, turning it now, beginning to turn right. And he's stepping into this as this gardener. And so he speaks to this woman, and just with a simple word, Jesus brings transformation. Life comes to the dead, hope to the despairing, joy to the discouraged, light in the darkness, peace to the troubled. And so whatever those things that might have been wrong in your life, I know this, Jesus is the answer. I haven't heard any politician say it yet. But the things that are wrong, the things that are wrong in our lives and in the lives of whole communities, what people need, they need forgiveness. They need hope. They need reconciliation. They need peace. They need love. They need to be not greedy anymore. How do those things happen? Well, they happen as Jesus steps into the world and transforms them. The presence of Jesus changes everything. My wife and I have not had the easiest of time in recent weeks, but you know, our testimony would be, many of you know the things that we've gone through. But our testimony would be that the presence of Jesus changes everything. That we can cling on to him. That he is always dependable. In fact, just Mike and Anne Baldwin, many of you will know, they often kind of sit kind of there in the evenings. They're in Australia at the moment. They heard that we were just going through a bit of a tough time. And they wrote us a card from New Zealand. And they must have been over in New Zealand from Australia. And they just put at the end of the card, dig deeper into Jesus. I'll tell you what, that's what we've been doing. And the presence of Jesus changes even the sometimes the saddest of times into the most wonderful times of light. Because his presence changes everything. It's Olivia's testimony. It's my testimony. Is it your testimony? Do you know too what it is to have Jesus come and just transform your situation? Not did he do that kind of years ago. But even recently, do you know what that is? One of my favorite quotes outside of the Bible is from a guy called Thomas A. Kempis. He wrote this book. Been around for a very long time. It's called The Imitations of Christ. He was actually a kind of monk figure. And he wrote this. He said this, when Jesus is present, all is well. And nothing seems difficult. But when Jesus is absent, everything is hard. When Jesus speaks not inwardly to us, all other comfort is nothing worth. But if Jesus speak but one word, we feel great consolation. I've found that quote to be so true in my life. If Jesus speak but one word, Jesus comes to Mary. What does he say? One word. Mary. Just calls her name. Maybe that's the one word you need to hear tonight. Matt, Margaret, Julie, Wendy, Michael. To know that Jesus knows you, Sean, Chris, Phil, each one of you. I'd love to go around and say every one of your names. Jesus calls you by name. He's alive. He knows you. He's coming to meet you. Mary was looking for Jesus. Actually, Jesus was looking for Mary. Isn't that amazing? You might have come tonight and you think you're looking for Jesus. Actually, here's news for you. Jesus is looking for you. He's coming to you. He's calling you by name. He wants to speak a word to you tonight. Come to him. Come and know his gracious love. Come and know that he's for you. I often just say that to people. God is for you. Do you know that? You know, we have so much in our lives. We sometimes have had other people who are not for us say things about us, or you've maybe even wrestling with things that you've done wrong in your life. And I want you to know that God is for you. Do you notice here, he gives a message to Mary to take to some folks. Do you know who that is? Do you look down at the in John chapter 20? Jesus says to her, he says, don't hold on to me, for I've yet to return to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them. Who are the brothers that he's talking about there? The disciples. Do you remember anything that happened recently with the disciples before kind of Jesus' death? They all abandoned him. His hour of need, and they abandoned him. In fact, Peter disowned him. So he could have said, go tell that bunch of failures, I've got a word for them. Couldn't he? And in fact, we live in a culture where people love to point out people's failures. And they love to say this kind of thing. Well, you failed. That disqualifies you. Maybe actually what has been wrong in your life is that you failed. And as you failed, you've kind of ruled yourself out for God, or for even being able to be a blessing to others. You just thought, well, I've failed. They'd failed. And Jesus says, go tell my brothers. Jesus Christ, the risen King, is not afraid of calling failures brothers. Isn't that great news? I don't know about you, that's great news for me. He calls failures brothers, and he gives to Mary a word for them. He says to tell them something about him and to tell them something about their father. Look back with me in John 20. He says to her, go instead of my brothers and tell them I am returning to my father. There's a sense in which Jesus has got work to done. He's got to not just rise from the dead. He's going to ascend into heaven where he's going to intercede for us, pray for us, going to meet with us, send his spirit to come and be with us. Going to intercede for the father and say, that David, I know he's like, you know, he's a sinner, but you need to forgive him because I died for him. And he could say the same about any one of you. That's what we're going to celebrate in communion in just a moment. Tell them something about Jesus, that he's risen and that he's ascending to the Father, but also tell them something about God, that he's their Father. Do you see that? Go tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father. Your Father, this God who... God the Father that Jesus is returning to is your Father too, my Father too. And we can know him as our Father. What a wonderful privilege to be able to cry out to God in prayer and say, Father, that mighty God who made everything, have that kind of intimacy. So Mary encounters Jesus and goes and spreads this word, and the word about Easter begins to start spreading amongst the disciples and then amongst others. And we often think, don't you? I don't know if you come regularly to the church. Maybe you've been telling people, come along Easter Sunday, there's good news to hear. And the last couple of weeks maybe you've been spreading this news that there's something wonderful to hear, and now you're thinking, well, Easter's happened. And I guess there's nothing much more to say now because there's not a, you know, Easter service to invite them to. No. In the first Easter, the news spread after Easter. in the first Easter, they realized Jesus was alive, and then it just kind of started spreading like wildfire. There was no kind of big services to invite people to. It just happened. So I want to kind of commission you like Mary, telling you Jesus is alive, folks. There's good news. There's hope for the things that are wrong in our lives and people's lives. The presence of Jesus can change everything. Let people know it. Don't hold it to yourself. Let people know that the presence of Jesus changes everything. So she goes to them and says, Mary went to the disciples with the news. I've seen the Lord. She'd met with Jesus and she wasn't the same woman. You can always tell someone's met with Jesus. It changes them. Jesus changes people when they meet with him. In fact, I want to just pause before I wrap up this message and lead us into a time of communion and just give you a chance to listen to a few stories interwoven of people who the Easter story and the presence of Jesus and meeting Jesus has changed their lives. Just have a watch of this. It's just a couple of minutes long. And then I want us to think about what meeting Jesus could mean for us tonight. It's the suspense, first darkness, and then.
How do I know?
I know because I was restless.
How do I know? Because I was wild.
Because I was addicted.
I was lost.
Because I was empty.
I know because I was living behind a mask.
How do I know Jesus is alive?
Because he lives in me.
Jesus did what no one else could do for me.
He took the punishment
for my failures,
my wrong decisions,
my selfishness,
my pride,
and my sin.
He was beaten.
He was mocked.
He was tortured,
crucified,
and buried for me.
But on the third day,
he did exactly what he said he would do.
Jesus rose up
and walked right out of the tomb.
The summer of 1985,
July of 2007,
February 2005,
June 2003,
and in August 1995,
he walked into my life.
And I've never been the same since.
Now I am truly living.
Now I am sober.
I am at peace.
I am fulfilled.
Now I am free.
Now I'm found.
My God,
my Savior,
my best friend,
my Lord,
my Jesus
is alive.
The tomb may be empty,
but my heart is full.
Of April 2010. Could that be the day where you meet Jesus? Where your life is transformed? Where whatever you're going through, you allow Jesus' presence to come and change everything? You know, for each one of those people on the screen, for myself, for many here in this room, it's as we've turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm sorry for the mess I've made of trying to do life my own way. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. Please come into my life today. And I want to invite you tonight. If you're here and maybe you've never done something like that, I want to invite you tonight to pray a prayer like that with me. I'm going to pray it. You can echo it in your heart. Come meet with Jesus. And maybe you're even here tonight and you did something like that, but you've wandered from God. You haven't been letting him be the delight of your heart, the one that you know can change everything. Let him come and change your situation afresh tonight, and even echo that prayer with me. as we end. So let's bow our heads and we're going to invite Jesus to come meet with us. He's alive. He knows you. And he can hear what you're going to be praying in your heart right now. Why not echo these words in your heart? Say to him, Jesus, I believe you're alive. Sorry for going my own way. I need your help. My way hasn't worked. I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for dying for me so that I could be forgiven. Please come into my life by your Spirit. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.